Well, how do you feel about growing old? I'm sure you've thought about it, even if you don't like being reminded. The advertisers are constantly telling us that it's happening to all of us. In fact, Western culture seems to be obsessed with fending off old age. So there are anti-aging creams, anti-wrinkle creams, and hair dyes. No hair restorers yet. You can take it from me. I've been all over the internet. And yet we're always being reminded about getting older. Although that's happening, no advertiser is telling us to think about the next life. Yes, we are each getting closer to it. But death itself is a bit of a taboo subject. It's as if no one is dying. So we don't need to talk about it. The Bible has quite a lot to say about the next life. In fact, if we did not have the Bible or did not read it, we would not know anything about the next life or about what happens to us at death. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead reveals something of what is going to happen to each of us. And it's the Bible that tells us about his resurrection. Now, there are historical sources outside of the Bible that inform us that a person called Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. But for the detail of what actually happened, we need the Bible. We need the New Testament. And so we need to read passages like this morning's if we want to discover our future. This secular world refuses to learn about life after death. But the Bible insists on telling us what passing through death will be like. And with the mortality rate still at 100%, I believe it should interest all of us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul teaches us what transferring into eternal life will be like. And he uses three illustrations in our chapter, three pictures to describe what he's talking about. And the first illustration that Paul uses is that of moving house. He says that a Christian believer's body is like a tent. Paul was a tent maker, so it's a natural sort of an illustration for him. And this is right at the start of our chapter. If you'd look at it with me, please, just verse 1, where he writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So entering eternal life is like moving house. It's like moving from a tent into a proper brick house. There's a witty sign in the window of a camping shop. Clearly the owners of the shop knew their Shakespeare. They were having a sale of tents. And the sign said, "Now is the discount of our winter tents." See, Claire thought no one would get that. But you did. Which I think is very clever and funny. More shops should use Shakespeare in their advertising. And I will have a little bit more later in this sermon. So there's something to look forward to. But Paul is talking about entering eternal life and saying that it is like moving house. Let's imagine the worst, says Paul. Let's imagine that I die. Let's imagine that this biochemical fabric, which I've been wearing, he says, for the last 50 years or so, is dispensed with. This tent, which is my body, is dismantled. What would happen? What would happen if I had to find new accommodation? If death, like a harsh, unsympathetic landlord, tells me I'm being evicted. Well, says the apostle, I would not be homeless. As a Christian, I could never be homeless because I have a far superior and permanent accommodation. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, verse 1. It's an eternal house, not a temporary tent. It's even located in a better neighborhood, in heaven, not on earth. In fact, says Paul, I cannot wait to move in. He's saying that for a Christian, death is to be no more feared than moving house. The new building that he's talking about in verse 1 is a spiritual body. It is a spiritual body that every Christian will receive when he or she is raised from the dead. And it will be a body. The popular myth of Christian souls floating, plucking harps, sitting on celestial clouds is just not a biblical one. Paul is talking here about new concrete bodies, which if anything, from the way that he writes, they are more substantial than our present bodies. They are permanent buildings rather than our temporary tent. Perhaps you're wondering where Paul would get such an extraordinary idea, a spiritual body. Well, the answer is that he gets his teaching from the same place that he gets all his information about life beyond the grave, from the resurrection of Jesus. So remember, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a body. Its physical properties had been changed from what his old body had been, but it was still a body. And the risen Jesus appeared with his disciples with this body. He ate broiled fish with them. He took that same spiritual body with him to heaven. And Paul, knowing all of that, confidently expects his own body to be transformed too, from this frail temporary tent to a glorified spiritual building. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul writes in Philippians, he explains, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, Christ's glorious body. Paul is saying that his body will become like Christ's risen body. And so we have this promise here, God's promise, that following Jesus will lead to a new spiritual heavenly house. And as if that promise, we've got the promise here, but as if that promise is not enough, we also have God's Spirit. So in verse 5, we're told that God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. See, the Holy Spirit is like a down payment on our new house. He's the deposit that ensures we will inherit one day a new house. And so if you're not certain of the promises that are being made in God's word here about the eternal house, it's because the Holy Spirit has not worked in your life yet. And you need to ask God for his Spirit and for that assurance that you will have a heavenly home. Imagine moving from a refugee camp, from a tent in a refugee camp. We've all seen images of tented refugee camps. Imagine moving from that sort of situation into a solid, comfortable house. Well, that's the Christian moving into the next world. Because the resurrection body will be eternal. Death is not becoming homeless. We tend to think of our eternal future as flimsy and ethereal, but actually it's the other way around. This world, this body, is the flimsy one. As we read last week, in this world, we're like fragile jars of clay. But the next world is the ultimate house move, which I believe makes this teaching very exciting. Moving house can be exciting, but no house in this world can satisfy our deepest longings. Even a new house can become an idol as we focus all our attentions on it. But if we focus our attention on the heavenly house, then we'll not be disappointed. Well, let's move on and think about the second way, more briefly, that Paul describes entering the next life. This time he says simply that it's like changing clothes. Now these two illustrations that he uses here, they do overlap a bit in our passage. Moving house, changing clothes, gets a little bit confusing. Paul is mixing his metaphors, but just look at verses 2 to 4, please, to see what he is getting at. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You can tell how much Paul is looking forward to the next life. He's groaning in this life, that's verse 2 and verse 4. He's longing for the next life. He's longing for his new clothes. He's longing for his resurrection body. Just as when you get caught in a heavy shower with no umbrella and you get absolutely soaked through, miserable with even your socks and shoes squelching from the water, you're longing to get home and change your clothes. You're longing to get into warm, dry clothes. Paul is longing to get into the eternal clothes of the resurrection body. What a way to talk about the next world as having a change of clothes. Now, that's not to trivialize death. The Bible describes death as the last great enemy. That's not trivial. But to think of it the way that Paul does here puts it into perspective. It's a change. It's a change of clothes. It's a change for the better. Paul says in verse 3 that we do not want to be found naked, which probably refers to that intermediate state when a believer's spirit is with God. This is what happens after a Christian dies, but before he receives his resurrection body, he goes to be with the Lord spiritually. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he meant that at that moment of death, the believer, the thief in that case, goes to be with Christ. His spirit goes to be with Christ. It's not in purgatory, but it's with Christ in paradise. But then on the last day, the day of resurrection, Christians receive a new resurrection body, a new set of clothes. And what Paul is longing for here is the resurrection body, which will be given to him on the last day. He's groaning. He's longing to be clothed with a glorious resurrection body. Changing clothes. It's one of these everyday illustrations that the Bible sometimes gives us, given us to help us think about eternal life. I mean, every morning that you get dressed, you can thank God for the resurrection body which he has promised you, if you're a Christian, for the new clothes that you receive if you believe in Christ. And it's not really so hard to believe that this will happen. If you accept that God has clothed you in the body you currently have, is it so hard to believe that he could create a new, better body for you, a new set of clothes, a better quality, heavenly suit? It will be the same you, but different, better. After all, a linguist can translate a word from one language into another, keeping the essence of the meaning. A musician can transpose a sequence of notes from one key into another, but still keep the melody. And in the same way, God can translate us, our human existence, our souls, our spirits, our bodies, from this world of sin and death into the new world of resurrection life, while keeping our personal identity. Christians will be in a different world. We will be different because we'll be like Christ, but we'll also be the same people. We'll be truly ourselves, the way that we were created to be. We'll have just changed our clothes. I know that change can feel unsettling, any sort of change, but the Bible is really telling us here that death does not have to be feared. In the face of mortality, we need something more lasting. We need the ultimate outfit, the ultimate clothes, and God has given them. And believing the gospel enables us to put on these clothes. Believing that Christ died for you, it prepares you for eternal life. It's the only thing that will prepare you. When you trust in him, when you trust in Christ, you make a change from rags to riches. Now, a third and final illustration then, given by Paul here, to describe the next life is going home. So he says that when it comes to death, it's really just like going home if you're a Christian. A little bit like how he said it was moving house, but Now, it's going home in verses 6 to 10. So verse 6, let me just read this again, please. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Shakespeare described the next life as the undiscovered country, Hamlet. And we know what he means, the undiscovered country. But it's not quite true, is it? It's not quite undiscovered. There is someone who has tasted death and returned to tell us about it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucified, yes. Died, yes. And buried, but also risen. And the next life to him was not an undiscovered country. And if anyone can prepare the way for us, it must be him. It's Christ. And again, this is why the apostle has an absolute confidence about his eternal life. He's confident. He says so. I'm convinced because of his experience of the resurrection of Christ. He has met with the living Lord Jesus. And so he's utterly confident that believers, that followers of Christ, will live again too. And Jesus himself, he also wants to give us the same confidence. That death is really a journey home. Remember how he said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms," the old version of many mansions, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He was going home, and then he promised to come back to bring his followers home with him. And this is why true believers, I think, have a certain feeling of homesickness in this world. We're just not content with the way this world is. We're not satisfied with materialism and possessions and money and the things of this world. We're homesick for somewhere better. And we know that ultimately it's not going to be found in this world. Now, we don't have a death wish. We're not life-denying. We're life-affirming. Christians affirm the importance of this life, the importance of life for the unborn child, for example, life for the terminally ill. But still, we're longing for the next world. We're looking forward to it with confidence. We'd rather be at home with the Lord. Verse 8. Now, not everyone should take this attitude. Only Christians. Only those trusting in Christ for salvation. Heaven is a home for them. Other people may fool themselves that death leads nowhere. But it doesn't. It leads to God. And it will not be a homecoming for the non-Christian. Verse 10, it will be a time of accounting, not to be looked forward to by the person who's not yet a Christian. No, but we can each get ready for it by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says there in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us. We will face God one day as our judge, even though believers will be acquitted by the judge, but we will all be held to account individually. We're not going to be assessed as churches or as communities or as families. No, we will stand alone before the judge. The U.S. President Truman was supposed to have kept a little notice on his desk which said, "The buck stops here." And Paul is saying in verse 10, there can be no passing the buck. No passing the blame. We will each receive what is due to us for the way that we have lived. However, for a Christian believer, it will still be a homecoming because the judge is also our Father who has adopted us by grace into his family the moment that we trusted in Christ and who will welcome us like the father in the prodigal son parable with open arms into his heavenly household. Just the way that prodigal was welcomed by his father. Welcomed home to a party, to a feast. And so just to finish with this morning, Paul has confidence. Remember the confidence that Paul had, that we can each have about the next world. A confidence. Verse 1, we know, is the way Paul begins this passage. That's what he says, we know. Please don't say to yourself, we can never know. We can know about eternal life. We do know about life after death. We don't have to consult a fortune teller or a spiritist or a Ouija board or tea leaves. God has told us all that we need to know in the pages of his word about how for a Christian it's like moving house, it's like changing clothes, it's like coming home. So do you trust him? Do you trust what he has said? Let us pray.